prayer as we open up His Word. Father, we thank You this morning, and I thank You for each person that's here. I thank You for safe travels for Tony and Barb, and I thank You for visitors. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for our salvation. Father, Your Word tells us to be thankful for all things. We thank You that You are in control. And so, Lord, as we open up Your Word, I just pray that You be in control of this time that we have together. I pray for our nation, a nation that is confused and in fear and concerned about directions. Lord, let us take comfort in Your Word. Let us take comfort in who You are. Let us take comfort in Your plans. Amen. Last week, we began our look into distinctions and change throughout mankind, and how things have changed over time for man, especially in his relationship and dealings with his Creator. God is our Creator, and at times those relationships between Him and man has changed. And last week we began a series, and really last week more than anything, it was more of anything just an introduction as to where we're going from here. As I said when I started that preparing that sermon last week, I expected it to be 1 week, and it's probably going to be at least three. And so next week, obviously, we've got the conference, so we'll take a break for that. But this week, I want to really start going into detail some of these aspects of this change that took place. And there have been, as we talked about, numerous changes throughout time. God has changed how He's dealt with man, usually. I shouldn't say usually, always because of a failure of man. And so we could take the time to look at each one of those, and each one does deserve that time spent. But I really want to concentrate on two in particular. That's because when we read last week in Ephesians chapter 2 how the Gentile had no hope, we really got into the idea of why did the Gentile at one time have no hope, and why do they now have hope? So something took place, and we looked a little bit into that. And we talked about the Tower of Babel. We talked about Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 11. And we really got a little bit of a flavor and a little bit of taste into all of these things. But I want to really slow down and take a look at it. Oftentimes, one of the things I love about the grace message is the teaching that's involved. It's about study. It's about knowledge. It's about knowing what it is God has revealed. So I want to take the time to really investigate, why did the Gentile have no hope? What took place? When did this take place? And I told you last week that at the end of the series, if you don't understand the what's, the when's, the why's, the how long's, then you need to let me know. Today we have confidence in our hope and security. But at one time we didn't have that. And it's important that you understand the reasons for this. It's important that you understand when it took place. If we are going to be a messenger, Tony mentions an agent of change. If we're going to be the messengers of how God changed between dealing with the nation of Israel to dealing with Jew and Gentile equal, if we're going to be that messenger of change, then we need to understand the whole picture, not just part of it. We can't just go out there and talk about, well, God was dealing with Israel, and now He's dealing with us. No, we've got to go all the way back and understand the whole thing. So I really want us to understand, but it's important that you understand that even then, when Ephesians says that we had no hope and we had no God, it didn't mean we didn't have a way. God did not leave the Gentile without a way. And I think that there is a confusion, if you read that in Ephesians chapter 2, to think that God literally turned His back on the Gentile to the point that you couldn't be saved if you were a Gentile. Which, in a literal sense, is true. But that doesn't mean that a Gentile couldn't be saved. And I want us to look at that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 real quick. So the Gentile could be saved, he just couldn't be saved apart from Israel. And that's the key point to it. Apart from Israel, the Gentile had no hope. The Gentile could come in amongst Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 43. And here, this is the Lord instituting Passover. It says in verse 43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught to the flesh abroad out of the house." It has to be eaten in the house. "Neither shall you break a bone thereof." Again, we're getting the picture of the crucifixion here. Verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Verse 48, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." It's important to realize that as a Gentile, if you are going to identify as the nation of Israel, the males had to be circumcised. You had to become part of the nation of Israel. And so if you were going to be saved as a Gentile at this time, you had a way. You just had to come through Israel. That's why we say, apart from Israel, you had no hope. You had no way of doing it. It should remind you of the events in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. If you're familiar with the woman who comes to the Lord to heal her daughter. Well, just turn to Matthew 15. This is a Gentile woman. She was born in the Syria part of Phoenicia. And she comes asking for healing. And most of you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with this passage. Matthew 15, starting verse 21. "Then Jesus went from there and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, if you compare Mark chapter 7 in this story, she's actually referred to as a Gentile. Okay, so this is a Gentile woman. And so she comes saying, "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he said, he didn't even answer her, not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but the lost sheep of house of Israel." We should all be very familiar with this story. But what's interesting again is he didn't leave her without a way. What does she say? "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." It's not good to take what was given to this group of people and go give it to someone else who it wasn't intended for. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall on the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that same hour. And I'd encourage you to read the same story in Mark chapter 7. So this woman comes, and she understands that she can't come to the Lord based on who she is. She has to come to the Lord based upon her faith in God's word and submitting underneath the nation of Israel. So the Gentile had a way. And the Lord here is pleased whenever he sees that this Gentile woman understands the way that God intended it. So the Gentile at that time didn't have a hope. But the history of why the Gentile had no hope goes back a long way, and we talked a little bit about it last week. The Gentile was set aside long time before this, at the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, we can read those events and not grasp fully what was taking place. There were some things going on at that point in time, and God took action. And it should be, and it is a reminder of what was taking place to the nation of Israel. When we read Romans chapter 11, there were things taking place, and God took action. So in Romans chapter 1, we find out that the Gentile was set aside. But before we look at Romans 1 and Genesis 11 and understand, because last week we didn't even get into Genesis 8. We didn't get into Genesis 9. We didn't get into Genesis 10, which are all leading up to what happens in Genesis 11. So you need to understand this whole story. These are some events in time and history, people, when God steps down and he literally makes a change. You need to understand and grasp this. See, the Gentile at the Tower of Babel refused to honor God as the Creator. As the one whom all blessings flow. And we need to understand that. But before we look at that, I want you to look at Psalm chapter 8. And consider how David looked upon the Creator and his creation. You want to know why David is said as to be a man after God's own heart? You want to know how you should consider your Creator? Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? See, in verse 3, David acknowledges God as the Creator. He says, thy heavens and thy work and thy fingers. David realized how small he was compared to God. David acknowledged the majesty of God as Creator. Now, the question is, did the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel, did they acknowledge the majesty of God as their Creator? Did they fall down and worship Him? And an even more important question is do you? Do you look up to the heavens and do you look at the glory of God? And do you understand that it's by His hand that it's made? See, God expects to be glorified and honored through His creation. As we read the description of God giving up the Gentiles in Romans 1, which is where we're going to go to next if you want to turn there, I want you to be clear on who this is written to. Romans chapter 1. See, Romans 1, let's say Romans 11, we find out about Israel being set aside. Romans 1, we get a commentary basically of what takes place in Genesis chapter 11. And so in Romans 1, when we read this, it's important to understand who this is written to. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. Who was Paul an apostle to? The Gentiles. Look over, keep your finger here in 1, but look over really quick in Romans 11, 13. In case you're not familiar with where it's at, Romans 11:13 says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So when we read what we're getting ready to read in Romans chapter 1 at the end there, keep in mind, this is being written to Gentiles. Go back to Romans 1 and look at verse 13. Romans 1:13 says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was withheld, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Okay, so I'm not suggesting that there wouldn't have been a converted Jew, but Romans is a predominantly Gentile church. This is who he's talking to. So now I want us to look at verse 18 through 21. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain," remember that word, "in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." But notice verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God," what may be known of God? When did he show this? It says, "Because that which may be known of God, God manifested in them, for he has showed it to them." What may be known of God? When did he show this? When did this take place? Turn to Psalm 119. Our God, as you know, says he is a jealous God. Right? See, he doesn't want. Why do you think he doesn't want idols made? Because he's a jealous God. He wants to be acknowledged as the creator. This is one of the reasons why I'm very careful about anything, taking anything outside the context of Genesis 1, the whole chapter, when it comes to creation. But look at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." I think I wrote down the wrong one. Don't you love it when that happens? Look at Isaiah 40. Hopefully I didn't write this one down wrong too. Isaiah 40, verse 18, yes. Isaiah 40, verse 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He sees unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in." Verse 23, "that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. You shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall not blow upon them, and they shall not wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." Verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? I saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out the host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not for one fails. Who is to be likened like God? We're told in Scripture that it's the heavens that declare the glory of God. You see, when we look up to heaven, we need to have the mindset like David did, realizing that those are his heavens, that he made them, that the power of his word created all of these things. And whenever man does not acknowledge God as creator, that is offensive to God. And so when we read further here in Romans chapter 1, and when we read Genesis 11, and you see what was taking place at the Tower of Babel, you keep in mind that it's the heavens that declare the glory of God. You keep in mind that God says, whom can compare to me? And how many times he uses creation to show it. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. So we asked in verse 19 and 20, what is it that may be known of God? When did he show it? He showed it at creation. What did he show? That the heavens declare his glory. Now look at verse 21. Romans 1:20 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. When did they know God and not glorify God? And neither were they thankful. And again, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at Acts chapter 14. There's a story here that I think that can help us here in this point. Here in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are going out and they heal someone, and the people are so impressed they want to declare Paul and Barnabas gods, creator gods. Acts 14, starting in verse 10. So here Paul says, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifices with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and they ran among the people crying out, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn what? From these vanities and unto the living God which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Nevertheless, he left not himself without an excuse, without a witness. I skipped verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. We're going to get right back to that. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and he gave us rain from heaven and the fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, here Paul and Barnabas are going to be worshipped as creator gods, and Paul is not having any of it. Paul knows that God is a jealous God. Paul knows that it's heaven declares God's glory. And he also knows that if you don't acknowledge God as the creator, you're in vanity. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, we're like men like Mike Passions like you. And I want you to turn from these vanities unto the living God. So, keep in mind, and again, a lot of this is just introduction to where we're getting ready to go into in Genesis, because I really want you to see that what happened in Genesis chapter 11 is literally the moment that things change for the Gentile. And in the next chapter, Genesis 12, things change for the nation of Israel. But keep in mind, as many books as we can have on these shelves or in my office or you can have in your own library that are commentaries that are good, the Bible is your best and first commentary. Okay? Keep that in mind. When we read in Romans 1, What we're reading in Romans 1 is commentary on the events that took place in Genesis chapter 11. And how the Gentile was set aside. How the Gentile was given up. And it's a warning. Not so much a warning. It's the history of what literally happened. In Genesis chapter 10, so in Genesis 11, like I said, where we're going to go to, and you can turn to Genesis 11 if you want to right now, but in Genesis chapter 10, you have the descendants of Noah, which includes a man by the name of Nimrod. Hopefully you guys are familiar with him, but in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, it says the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. And if you guys remember our study on Babel and Babylonia, you'll remember that it is the gate of God. Literally, the place where all the religions of man came forth. It's that city talked about, only city talked about more would be Jerusalem. It's that city in the book of Revelation that is called the Great Whore. It is that city that is utterly destroyed. Well, Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah, is the one who establishes Babylonia, Babel. And so, as we read chapter 10, you'll get this descendants of Noah, and then you get introduced to this man named Nimrod. And it's interesting, if you were to Google, what does Nimrod mean? Yeah, pretty much. Actually, you get two descriptions. One is a skillful hunter, which is what the Bible says he was. And the other definition is an inept person. That's no accident. If you're not going to acknowledge God as creator, what does God say? It's the fool who said in their heart there is no God. You can't get much more inept, in my opinion, than to say there is no God. And here this man comes along. And it's interesting, as we go through this, Genesis 10, you get introduced to him, and he creates this city Babylon, this great city that has caused all kinds of destruction throughout history. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 12, what do you get? Abram separated for the nation of Israel. It's no accident, people. This is Romans 1, the commentary on the events that are taking place right here. But look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 20. Because I want you to notice something. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." Skip down to verse 32. "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." Okay? It is apparent that these people were separated. They weren't after the flood all congregated. But it is getting ready to happen. But see, they were told. If you go back to Genesis 8, in reading there, you'll find out that God told them that I want you to go forth out of the ark, and I want you to go out and multiply upon the face of the earth. So when these people came off of the ark, they were instructed, let the animals go, they can be fruitful and multiply, and I want you, the people, to go fill the earth. That's not just have babies, that's to go multiply upon the face of the earth. Don't congregate. So when we read now, in Genesis chapter 11, 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east," again, they're journeying from somewhere, from the east, "and found a plain in the land of Shinar." Where is Shinar? Shinar is Babel. If you want to go up to Genesis chapter 10, you can see that. "And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar." Now, I want you to pay attention to that. We're going to come back to it, or at least it's later in my notes. Notice this. Here God says, go out and fill up the earth. And here the people, as we're getting ready to see, they're going to say, no, let's make a name for ourselves. We're going to make a tower, and we're going to make it out of, we're going to build it. And it says that they did it out of brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. Now think of the picture of the ark. Here, God says to Noah and the people, his family, I want you to build me an ark. It's going to save you, and I want you to make it with wood and with pitch. And here man comes along and says, we're going to try and save ourselves. We're going to try and make a name for ourselves. And we're going to make this tower out of brick and slime. It's a picture here, people. It's a picture of a people in rebellion. And that's what's going on. Nimrod and all the people, according to verse 3 and 4, want to make a name for themselves. Look at verse 4. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You see, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to find a way to save themselves from being scattered abroad. Look at the picture here. Man wanting to do on his own, his own works, to save himself from the judgment's going to come. And he wants to build it the way he wants to make it. Right after God just said, I'm going to save you, and you're going to do it, and you're going to build it in this fashion, man comes along and says, we're going to do it in this fashion. That's what's going on here, people. Make no mistake, this is rebellion against God. God said, I want you to go fill the earth, and they said, no, we're going to come together. They were making one nation out of each other. This is vanity. This is the vanity of Romans 1. This is the vanity of Acts 14. This is the vanity of man telling to God how man's going to do it instead of following God. Remember the words of Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. What should they be thankful of? Well, maybe they should be thankful what God just did in the last chapter with an ark. They weren't thankful, but they were vain in their imaginations. This is Romans 1:21. And foolish, their foolish heart was darkened. This is what's going on here, the Tower of Babel. I believe the people were in rebellion. Instead of honoring God who saved Noah through an ark, they wanted to honor and make a name for themselves with a tower of brick and mortar. Now verse 4, as I mentioned last week, has to do with the zodiac. There's commentators that believe that, and I've read that, it says here what it says, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. It actually says, and its top with the heavens. Meaning on the top of this tower, they literally wanted to put the picture of the heavens following the zodiac. Now, it's not clear if that's the case. It's not, I mean, I can't definitively say that's what's going on. Smarter men than me believe that. I think it's possible, but I do know this, that what these people were doing was choosing to be on their own side instead of God's. Joshua, whenever he's having to deal with the nation of Israel, you might remember he had a battle there. He had people on one side choosing to follow graven images. Doing what? What were they? Trying to give glory to the creation instead of the Creator. Joshua in chapter 24 says, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. See, that's what mankind has always had to do. Are you going to give God the glory for His creation? Or are you going to become vain and have your heart darkened? Well, that's what the Gentiles chose to do. The Gentiles at the Tower of Babel, they chose to glorify themselves. And God gave them up. And in fact, it says three different times that God gave them up in Romans chapter 1. Three different times it says that he gave them up. And I told you last week, don't think that that's not also a picture of when Christ was on the cross and it said that he said it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Don't think that whenever he says that he gave them up, that he didn't literally say, you're done. And then, when you read Genesis chapter 12, it is no accident. It's no accident that that's when he begins to work with the nation of Israel. So when we look in Romans chapter 11 next week, and we really delve into the changes that took place because Israel was set aside, first understand what Ephesians 2, what Romans 1 is talking about is the events of Genesis chapter 11 and why things changed after the Gentile was set aside. Remember, the Jew was included in unbelief, included with the Gentile. And so what changed at the Tower of Babel? God was no longer going to deal with anyone besides the nation of Israel. If you wanted to be saved, if you are going to be saved, you had to come in like that woman in Matthew 15, acknowledging who Israel was, acknowledging the place of Israel. Why? Because that honored God, because God says, I'm done with you, Gentile. Now, he didn't leave without a way. And we know later that he says in Romans chapter 11, we talked about this a little bit last week as well, that the whole reason he had to set them aside, Israel aside, was so that he could, so that he may have mercy upon us. You see, but look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21 again. I really want you to see this. Romans 1, starting in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What does Scripture say? It's the fool who says there is no God. These people were not acknowledging who God was. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, hearts, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. God gave these people up, and in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram is called out of this group. God sees something in Genesis chapter 11 and says he comes down and he deals with it. And he starts this new nation. Now, it's no coincidence. You'd think if this was something that God was so upset about, you'd think that he might warn the nation of Israel pretty quickly, hey, don't go do this. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1. Who's he talking to here? Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. Hearken, Israel, and do these things that I'm getting ready to teach you. What? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers gives you. Verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We talk often about Israel is given the possession of the land. And that's not really our study here. But if you want to look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and Genesis 12, 2, again, where Abram is called out. Notice the promises again unto the land. And matter of fact, let's go there. Well, keep your finger here. I want you to see something. I told you that God's desire was to, or man's desire was to make a name for themselves. Look at what God says to Abram whenever he calls him. Genesis 12. You think it's a coincidence that man says in Tower of Babel, then let's make us a name. And here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land which I show thee, to get there, get thee out of the country. Verse 2, and I will make your name great. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou be a blessing. Man, in Genesis chapter 11, says, we're going to make our name great. And God comes along and says, oh, no, you're not. I am going to take this guy, and I'm going to make his name great. You see, don't think that this isn't related. It's all one big story, and the story has everything to do with the providence of God. Look at, back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, we just read in verse 1 how, hearken, O Israel, to the things that I'm getting ready to teach you, and you better pay attention to them, and you better do them, so that you can possess this land that I'm giving to you. Look down to verse 19. God warns Israel for doing what Nimrod just did. It says, unless thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under the whole earth. God is quick to warn Israel, and don't you dare look up to heaven and see the sun, the moon, the stars, and start worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Don't you dare do it. Which is why they can't have graven images. Understand this. The Gentiles at the Tower of Babel turned on God. They literally turned on God and decided to make a name for themselves, and God gave them up. Likewise, the Jews turned against God. And in Romans 11, it says he included them in unbelief, so he might have mercy upon all. Consequently, if you'll notice what happened at the Tower of Babel when he confused their languages, he scattered them throughout the earth. What does he do to Israel whenever he judges them? They become the scattered. God judges the nation of Israel. He gives them up. He scatters them just like he did the Gentile. Look at Romans 11, verse 32, and then we'll pick up in 2 weeks. And again, I remind you, if you've got questions, comments, you know my email address, you know my phone number, there's a question box back there. I enjoy hearing from people, even when you disagree. Romans chapter 11. So Israel was formed after the Gentiles were set aside. Romans 11, verse 32. For God hath included them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Verse 28, as we talked about last week, says that he did it for our sakes. He had to do it. And we talked about last week that he had to do it because he made promises. And I had hoped to get to this part to this point last week, and I hope to get beyond this point this week. But to me, it's so important that you see and that you can understand and you can explain what took place in Genesis chapter 11. It was no small thing that was going on. The Gentile was turning its back on God. And God set them aside and did a new thing, which instituted this new people. That's why it came about. So as much as we can glorify and be thankful of Romans 11, The simple truth of the matter is Romans 11 doesn't happen if Genesis 11 doesn't happen. But again, why is it that God couldn't have mercy upon all, just deciding to? Because he stopped dealing with Gentiles, he started dealing with the nation of Israel, and he made him promises. We already looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you do these things, then you can go in and you can possess this land. We also know that they were made to be, they were promised to be a nation of priests. And we're going to look at that later. You can look at Exodus chapter 19. You can look at Isaiah 61. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The list goes on, and we will look at those in detail. But again, the main point is 11:29, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God could not simply just ignore his promises to the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that we can count on your word as being true. Thank you that your ways are so much above our ways. I thank you, Lord, that the heavens do declare your glory. That your word is immovable. It's unshakable. Father, as we study your word, that it can make sense to us. That your word allows us to understand your plan of salvation, your plan of dealing with man throughout all of history. So, Father, as we continue this study in a couple of weeks, Father, just help us to be mindful that if it's your desire in your word to glorify you in creation, your word also tells us it's your desire to glorify your Son. Father, there's a lost and dying world out there. I thank you for the words of Tony this morning, reminding us that we are never alone when we're out doing your work. So, Father, I pray that as a local assembly here, that this church right here, that we just take on the love for the lost. Father, that we take on your word in such a way that what it tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But we understand that means study, and I am so thankful to be at a place, to be the pastor of a church, that where the people love to study your word. So, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we have. And, Father, I just thank you for this upcoming week. Pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. Father, I think they need lots of prayer. Father, help them to be mindful that you are God, not themselves. That you are in control and not feel as though they are the ones that are in control. Father, help them to see what is true and help us to be a reflection of you. And for those who have not put their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, help us to share that message with them. Help us to share with a lost and dying world that if they want to avoid turning their back on you, the way it was done at the Tower of Babel, all they have to do is put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they simply believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, they are now a member of the body. Father, I thank you for this time that we had. Amen.